Good morning. It's lovely to see you and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church today. It's good to be here to worship God together. This is the last of our Sundays for August where the children's work is taking place at the back there. And a huge thanks to those who've made that happen during this month of August. They've worked really hard. It's all been really creative. And you'll find out a bit more about some of that creativity a bit later on this morning. But thank you. So just a reminder, parents, if you take your children out there when the time comes, if you're not needed, you can come back in here. If they need a spare pair of hands, then the team out there will say so. Just wanted to remind you that after next Sunday morning service, we shall hold a church meeting, 20 past 11 in the hall behind me here. It will go on for a maximum of 1 hour, possibly not that long on this occasion, but it does mean that more of us can be around for it. So it'll be in that hall with the divider partway across, and we'll work out how that comes on the day, but we'd love to have you there so we can talk about some of the things that matter to us as a church together. Would you stand up so we're ready to worship God? And let me read to you. Well, I don't need to read it, actually. I think most of you know this verse. And on the basis of this verse, we come to worship today. On the basis of this verse, no matter what has happened this week, we hold our heads high. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And so we worship him today. Thank you.
Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flow the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in
light of the world.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that makes this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. You came upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin. Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Let's pray together for those moments when all we need is a glimmer to pierce the darkness. Thank you, Father, that you have been light. For those days when your light utterly banishes the shadow, we thank you for those moments when your light is no more than a glimpse of a crack of light under a locked door. Still, we thank you. Father, forgive us for those moments when we embrace the dark and flee the light. But today we have chosen to be here to worship our Lord Jesus, to enjoy the light that he casts over our lives. Father, we've come to worship. And we pray for your help as we do so. Amen. Do please sit down. Now I'm going to need this. It's all right, please don't be alarmed that I'm about to sing or anything awful like that because I have a microphone in my hand. It's just I might need to give it to some of these people in a minute because they're going to tell me what's in the story box. Well, they're going to explain to me what's in here. Because you see, every Sunday in August, they've all been disappearing out there. So let me see what I've got. So, who made one of these?
Noah.
Keris, can you tell me what it is or why you made it?
It's Noah's Ark.
Yeah? So it's the story of Noah's Ark. Can you remember what it was put on these things on the bottom?
Say something.
That's right, because when the rainbow came out over the Ark, that was God's promise to us. So people at the back there made some promises their own and hung them from there. Being nice, that's a pretty good promise. Let's see what else I've got. So then the second story we did. Now, who made one of these?
Me.
Did you? Now, can you remember what that story was about at all?
A jar.
It was a jar, but it was something special about a jar. What happened inside the jar? Can you remember?
I don't know.
You go on. Did water. There was oil in it, but there was something special about the oil. Every time the person tipped it out, do you remember what happened to it?
No.
It came back. Yeah. So every time they tipped it out, it came back. And there was also a sack of flour where the same thing happened. Because that person gave something for God, God gave back. And so every time they poured the oil out, it would fill up, and they'd pour it out again, and it would fill up. So that was a good story. Let's see, there's another one in here now. These were made last week. Now, who made a little pot like this last week? Samuel, come here and can you remember anything about that story? Puzzled face. Anybody else? Something that probably wouldn't be good at home happened to these jars. What happened to them?
So, there were these people who were attacking, I think, the Israelites.
Yeah.
And they weren't really very nice. And God told a man whose name I can't actually...
Gideon, that was it, yeah.
God told Gideon to take an army and take them to a river. And some people scooped it up in their hands and drank, yeah. And other people lapped it.
Yeah.
And then, so... The people who lapped it up were allowed to go home.
Yeah.
And then so they, when they had done that, they went, the people who were left decided to go to where the militaries
were. Yeah, so they went to the army. Yeah.
Went to where the people who were attacking them's camp, and they had torches and they blew their horns and they cracked the pots which the torches were so being kept in, and then there was light and loads of noise, and the militaries weren't ready for it, and they ran away.
Yeah, absolutely right. So they took their little pots. That's just. You did really well to remember all of that. So, yeah, where they took these pots with a little flame inside, and they smashed them and they blew the trumpets, and everybody was frightened and they ran away. Didn't even have a battle. God said, look, I'll sort that out for you. They smashed them and then all the light showed. And everybody got this big shot. And there's one more story to go this week. Now, here we are. Let's put that down. What's that you got there?
A whale.
Oh, a star. It's a whale. But could you hold that microphone for me for a minute? Because I haven't got enough hands. Because, see, there's something hidden inside here. Some of you have seen it before. I wonder if you can remember. What's hidden inside here? Let's have a look. So I'm going to take my whale apart. There we are. Oh, look. Can you see what's hidden inside?
Yeah, it's Noah.
It's a little tiny person. Yeah. Who is it?
Jonah.
It's Jonah. So today, you're going to hear the story of Jonah. Jonah landed up inside a whale, which I don't think is anywhere I would fancy being. But do you know something? There's nowhere that God can't see you. Even in a whale, in the bottom of the sea, far away from anybody, God could still see him, and God kept him safe. But how he did that... He's everywhere. How he did that, you'll have to find out when the story comes back there in a few minutes' time. What are we going to sing, Andy?
Blessed be the name of the Lord with the actions. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord. Name of the Lord. A strong tower. Righteous running. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord.
If any of you are feeling down this week, you need a video of you all doing your jazz hands. It was brilliant from up here. Wonderful. So if those who've got children, if you'd like to take them through the double doors at the back there, thank you. Wonder, Paul, can we see the words of this next hymn on the screen for a moment, please? I only learned this hymn relatively recently. And let me tell you about where I learnt it. It was at a graduation ceremony in the Fairfield Halls in Croydon. And I was graduating along with a whole load of others from a particular course at Spurgeon's. And there were two people on the platform with me, fellow graduates, who said to the assembled audience, you know, when we go home to Burma, we will be arrested when we get off the plane because we came here to study and to train for ministry. And just after they'd said that, we then sung this. Because they knew that there was someone on the throne, and even if they did get arrested, that they were still safe in his hands. And that just shook me to the core, positively, but shook me to the core. That real faith to say, you know, life is unpredictable, but God is trustworthy. Amazing. Let's stand and sing it together.
Strong and perfect plea, the great high priest whose name is God, whoever lives and moves on. My name is written on his hand, my name is hidden in his heart. I know that while
how can we ever find the words to thank you for this love that sets us free, for this grace that sees us as we are and accepts us anyway? Father, will you now take these gifts and bless them, multiply them, that they might be of service to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pat.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ to offer our prayers of intercession. We praise and thank you for the brilliant summer weather we have experienced and for the beauty of God's earth. And we thank you for providing rain when everything else has been so parched. We pray now, Lord, for our world, for an ending to the violence in Myanmar over the past year. 25,000 have been killed, with 700,000 fleeing the country. For the 1 million people that are in relief camps following the floods in India. For farmers trying to cope with the extreme drought in Australia. Lord Jesus, be with all these situations. And we now pray for our church. We especially think this morning of our new star church meeting next Sunday. May we come with open minds and willing hearts to serve you in this place, and may we know your will in all that we do. We pray for those connected with this fellowship who are unwell, awaiting hospital treatment, or in hospital. And we especially remember dear Gwen at this time, as her future care is being decided. We pray for Richard as he conducts Rosemary's Thanksgiving service on Friday. Be especially close to him at this time. and for all those who come to celebrate Rosemary's life and to give thanks for her. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence and you hearing our prayers and our petitions. We offer these prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
As Rowena comes to read to us.
Jonah 4. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this plant. You did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thank you, Rowena. The hot wind picked at the hairs on the back of Jonah's neck and hurled the sand at his cheek as if to grind away every bump and blemish of what had been. He could feel it scraping, stinging, cutting even. At this rate, he would be turned into one huge callus head to toe. Already, his heart had been chafed by pounding against the unremitting granite-like face of God. He shuddered to think of what had been and hated to see what would come. He stretched and blinked at this new, unwelcome day, brushing as he did the vine above his head. One, then two shriveled, ugly, brittle leaves fell to the unyielding earth. Looking up, he could see that the vine was no more. Just a twisted tangle of useless branches, much like the salted mess of unkempt hair on his unprophetic head. Standing to rail against God above or below or wherever he was, he wobbled, stumbled, and fell back to earth with a little puff of dust wreathing him like exhaust fumes. Perhaps that's all it were, like the signature of a passing cart on a track. A prophet once passed this way, it seemed to say, but now there is only this. Head in hands, like a child sulking at his parents, he rehearsed his litany of complaints from the previous night. "I knew this would happen," he whinged. "You are a gracious and compassionate God," he spat, wringing every ounce of grace and compassion from his voice. "You are slow to anger," he growled, his own anger twisting every syllable. "You are abounding in love and relent from sending calamity." He stumbled over calamity's four syllables, much as he'd stumbled from the beach when his ghastly ordeal was spent. Pausing as if for effect, he tried another tack. Quoting the words of a greater prophet, in a greater place, on a greater mission, and with greater dignity. Taking Elijah's words as his own, he puffed out his ragged chest and declared, "It would be better for me to die than to live," then sat back, savoring the silence on the hillside above the city. It was short-lived. "Angry about the vine, are we?" inquired the too familiar voice. "Angry and then some," he replied. This wasn't over. "You have no right," God said. You didn't push the tender roots deep into the earth with your fingers. You didn't unfurl its branches. You didn't breathe the breath of the grape and the sip of the wine into every tiny fibre. I did all that last night, and today it's gone. Jonah seemed to shrink visibly as the torrent continued. What about this city with its thousands of men and women who've lost their way? Look at them milling about down there in their sackcloth, kicking up dust in that fragile bowl of cattle and humanity. Shouldn't I care about them? The silence was long as God waited for an answer. It hung there like a balloon with no draft to pick it up and carry it away. It lingered like an awkward smell with no breeze to waft it away. And it hangs there still. Have you ever wondered what this chapter is for? You know, if it were a body part, it would be the appendix, surplus to requirements. If it were a packet of pills, it would be the leaflet that people struggle over but that you never read and you pull it out and you throw it away. If it were a bit of software, it would be the terms and conditions which everybody ticks and nobody reads. What the heck is it there for? John Calvin tells us that it's there, quotes, to show that the gnawings even of worms are subject to the counsels of God. Maybe. But even so, you know, by the time we get to this chapter, the job's done. The sermon's preached, the people have repented, the disaster is averted. Bish, bash, bosh, as Jamie Oliver would say. Not quite. Not quite. You see, there are two vital lessons from Jonah, and one of them comes from the whole of the book, and one of them comes especially in this chapter. And I have to say that both of them come as particular warnings to those of us with rather longer Christian experience. Remember the words of Jesus long after Jonah, of those to whom much is given, much will be demanded. You know, and the first thing that Jonah teaches us is this, that caring without doing is sinful. You know, Jonah has been learning from the day God first interrupted his life with an instruction to up sticks and go to the most God-forsaken place on earth. He's been learning that truth. Simply to know that there are people across the street or across the oceans or across your desk at work who need a message from God is not good enough. Simply to acknowledge the truth that God has a task for every single one of us in the kingdom of God is not enough. Simply to shrug once in a while and to say, well, I know God wants me to do something about it, and I know he wants me to tell my friends and neighbors and colleagues, is not enough. If God had done that, if God had looked long and hard at the world after Eden had collapsed and done nothing, there would be no Jesus and no salvation and no hope. But that's not true, is it? I'm not as involved as I used to be, but I used to be quite caught up with an organization in Durham, at the University of Durham, called Codex. And the job of Codex was to study the relationship between digital technology and the nature of humanity. And to look at the way that we are changing in a digitally connected world. And one of the phrases they came up with was homo connectivus. Like we have homo sapiens, they came up with homo connectivus. We are a different kind of creature because we are so connected to the world around about us. But you know what? The more we know about the world around about us, the greater our culpability if we don't do anything about it. You know, the fact that you can find out stuff about what is going on in our town or our district or our country or around the world, all on your way to church in the car, the fact that you can find out about all of that stuff makes you responsible for doing something about it. People often say that in a culture of 24-hour news in which we now live, people have lost their sense of historical awareness, so they might know more about what happened in the last 24 hours than they do the last 24 years. And I'm sure that's true, but whether it's hours or years, if you know something about it, then you should be doing something about it. Friends, we know about Nineveh. We know about places in the world. We know about the need on our doorstep. We know that right now, under our noses, within the places where the shadow of this building falls during the course of a 24-hour period, there are people who live and die without Jesus. And that will continue unless something changes. We know what we have to do. And to care without doing is sinful. Years later, another person with the letter J, Jude, would write this: "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corruption." Say, look, the need is urgent, so do something about it. To know about the need and do nothing, to know about the need and not act upon it, is a sin. It's something which God has every right not to expect of us. I've only ever been to Spring Harvest twice. I couldn't stand it more than that. It was too noisy for me. But the second time I went, I remember on, I think, second or third night, Clive Calver was due to preach. Now, Clive Calver at the time was president of the Evangelical Alliance. You know, and all the people around about me in my chalet and at dinner were absolutely convinced that everything he was going to say was going to be wonderful before he even said it, because he was Clive Calver. You know, he was this great evangelical character. And so they were all totally convinced before he ever stood up and opened his mouth that the things he was going to say were going to be wonderful. So he preached, and they felt the same thing the next morning. The next evening, a pastor from a church in Soweto preached, and he looked out at the assembled 5,000-6,000 in the big top, and he said, "You are fat sheep." He said, "You are fat, overfed sheep, because you keep being fed this good stuff and you don't know do anything with it." Do you know what? Nobody talked about him the next day at breakfast. Nobody mentioned that. Well, apart from me, but I'm awkward. Those of us who have been fed for years on good preaching have a holy and sacred responsibility to do something with it. This is one of the lessons that Jonah teaches us. To care without doing is sinful, but he also teaches us that to do without caring is shameful. You know, given that Jonah did know and had done and had got on and done the job, why not let him off the hook? Why not let him go off and sulk in peace, for goodness sake? Why this whole bizarre, elaborate object lesson with a worm and a vine and all the rest of it? Why this coda to the whole story? Well, because doing without caring is not and never has been God's way. To preach without feeling, to testify without caring, to serve without heart, to give without love, those things are no reflection of our heavenly King. How did I start this service? For God so loved the world. So to do without caring is shameful. And you know what? That is a danger which gets greater the longer we go on being a Christian. The longer we go on just doing, because doing is what we do, the easier it becomes to do without caring. The church, and I don't mean just this one, the church worldwide would fall apart tomorrow without a backbone of people who say, "Well, I'll just get on with it." And they leave others to wave their hands in the air in exuberant worship. They leave others to cry their tears in reflective prayer. They just put their heads down and they get on with it. And I'm incredibly grateful to God for them. But just doing it without feeling it falls short of our Father God. Which is why he rattles Jonah's cage. Which is why he tries to make him see the pathetic desperation of the people in Nineveh. Which is why he tries to make him feel the ache of a creator for his creatures. He'll go on to do the same thing with Hosea. Do you remember Hosea's story? God says, "Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. Have children by her. End up minding them while she throws herself at every man she comes across. Shudder as she puts herself out on the open market for anyone who will have her. Go through the crushing
crushing humiliation of having to buy her back whilst everybody is watching. And then, he says, then you'll know how I feel. And you might have something of what it takes to be a prophet. If any of us have become hardened by experience and are serving God on autopilot, then we need to ask God to soften us that the rain of his Spirit might fall and find its mark. Because to care without doing is wrong, but to do without caring is wrong as well. You know, somebody writing a commentary on Jonah, he says, Jonah lurks in every heart, and that's probably true, but there are kind of different versions. There's home Jonah. Home Jonah, who is blissfully unaware of what God is about to drop on him. There's harbour Jonah, who, of course, is running away down to the harbour and is deeply uncomfortable with the call of God and trying his best to shake it off. There is ship Jonah, who is dragging others down by his refusal to obey the will of God. There is whale Jonah, who is at his lowest ebb, and it's even lower because he knows it's his own fault. There is city Jonah, who is doing what has to be done, whether he likes it or not. And then there's the one we've met today, hillside Jonah, uncomfortable that God's heart is bigger than his and not sure he wants to play anymore. If there's a Jonah in every heart, which one are you? Which one are you today? You know, when they were clearing out the effects of Thomas Edison, they found a little scrap of paper inside the back of his desk drawer. And when they took it out and they unfolded it, this is what it said on it. When feeling down in the mouth, remember Jonah. He came out all right. Do we come out all right? Which Jonah are we, I wonder? Let's pray. Father, thank you that your love for those in need is far, far greater than ours. And we ask, Father, that you would change our hearts, that we might both care and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand up together and sing, shall we? Great is the darkness. Sleeping in hopeless despair.
Down for a minute, we're not quite done yet. that change from just doing to doing and caring, or the change from not caring to starting to, the transformation that God was trying to bring about in Jonah in that bit we've read today, and we never know what happened. We don't know whether Jonah got it or not. That transformation is only going to happen in Newbury Baptist Church as we pray more. It's going to have to, because we need to be different. And I just urge you to take that to heart and to find the opportunities to pray together, to make the most of that, because God needs to change us before we change this, or it'll be wasted. God needs to change us so deeply. Come and pray together. The first Monday of September, we'll gather in the evening. Bibi's leading that evening. We're going to pray together, thinking perhaps about some of what's come up in Time to Dream. The 15th of September, we have that me time. That's usually a selfish thing, isn't it, me time? This is about me. What can this version of me offer to God? What is it he needs from me here in this church? I see these things as real milestones. If what happened in the story you've read today is going to happen to us, it's going to be because we pray together. Please, please come and do that. Please come and join in. Please, let's see God working in us very deeply so that we can work deeply in this town. I've become keenly aware this week through different means of quite how deep the need is here. And there are people looking to us to be part of the solution to it. So we've got to change. Let's pray together whenever we can. Andy, let's sing as we close.
How deep the Father's love for us. Turns his face away.
now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.